So we are in Luke chapter 2, and we're beginning with verse 21. And I want to talk about two different things today. I want to talk about the early life of Jesus, but intertwined in all that is the precision of God. He doesn't leave anything to chance. You might know that in your life. He leaves nothing to chance in your life altogether. You know, our moon is 1/6 the diameter of the earth. And without the moon, the earth would be absolutely impossible. It's kind of an amazing thing how he said it. It stabilizes the earth's orbit. It creates the tides. You know, you guys have been around the ocean where the tide goes high, tide goes low. That's all to do with the moon. Tides on average all over the world, you know, depending on what side of the world it's on, it's about 3 feet. But the lifting of the water on one side of the earth causes the water on the other side of the earth to go down. But there's this cleansing that happens in the process of all this to clean the ocean. And God's creative design is apparent in his placing the moon just at the right spot. If it was closer, those tides would wipe out. Well, we wouldn't have New York. We wouldn't have New York City. We wouldn't have L.A. because the tides would be so huge. The tides, Chicago might be safe. We might have tides at Lake Michigan a little bit higher or something. But the tides would be so high that it would be just impossible to live on planet Earth. If the moon was too far away, the ocean would never cleanse itself. It would never cleanse. And everything would die. And we would die because we depend on the ocean, the oxygen and the plant life and all of that in the ocean altogether. Without the moon, the size we had, the Earth's rotation would wobble. It would just not be the same, and the seasons would become very unpredictable. Our axis would flip and different things like that. It's perfect. It's perfect. You know, we just sang that song. He's perfect in all his ways. He knows exactly what he's doing, just the right size and just the right distance. Because God doesn't leave anything to chance. You know, they say, well, we evolved on planet Earth because it's just the right thing. Well, no. God created planet Earth for us to inhabit in, and he did everything the right way. You know, our story today in Luke is very high precision. Timing of people and events all moved by the hand of God, like almost a precision conductor. You know, you see the orchestra and the conductor, and he's hitting this and hitting that, and just perfect timing altogether, and never missing a single note. And, you know, we're people with anxious hearts. I don't know about you, but I'm an anxious person. It's just the way I'm built. I have a lot on my mind, and sometimes I don't sleep good. And we're people with anxious hearts, and we keep busy with feeble attempts to control the world around us. We do this. I think all of us do this. And this kind of frazzled work of the heart, it totally empties our energies altogether. And that's not the way God has created us. We forget that God has a rest for his people. He's got a rest for his people. You know, the story today, we have very little information about the early life of Jesus, and the Gospel of Luke is probably our best source. Every gospel's got a little bit, but we know that they traveled to Egypt early on to escape, you know, the ruthlessness of Herod and different things like that. I've often wondered, and the reason I asked Gus his age, I wondered how much Jesus was aware of his divinity as he was growing up. I don't know. He put limitations on himself. God put a limitation on himself, so I don't know. Was he 2 or 3? And he says, I'm God. You know, we don't know that. We don't understand what limitations, But Luke gives us a little bit of information. But I'll tell you what, because of the vacuum of information, we have all these legends. You guys ever hear of the Gnostic writers? The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, and all of these different. And then the Gnostics were kind of New Agey. That's what they were. I mean, if you would stick them in our modern day thing, they're kind of New Agey, and they go after everything that's not the gospel. You know, any rabbit trail they can go down, they would go down. But the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, which is more fanciful than true, and was never accepted as the Word of God, ever, by any of our early good Christian leaders. It's got stories about his youth and early miracles, such as bringing a dried fish back to life. You know, when he was a kid, he did this, you know. Well, none of this is, you know. And there's some really stories in here, breathing into clay birds that they make and make them fly away, you know. And it sounds very Gnostic, if you know what the Gnostic writers are all about. He once, in the Gospel of Thomas, it says that he resurrected a friend who fell from a roof, you know. Or he heals a man who chopped his foot off with his... Now, none of that stuff is true. None of that stuff is true, but... We don't have a lot on the early life of Christ, and that's exactly why what God wanted. He would have given us more. The central part of Jesus' life is that 30 to 33, where he was in ministry for us. He was fighting for us all the way down to the cross. The Gnostic works, though, were always considered false teaching in the early church, and they're just stories, and they're not real history. Luke has real history. Our title today is Early Family Life, because we get a little bit of idea what Jesus was doing early on. And we're going to look at three different things: his dedication as a child, the prophecies that went before him during that period of time by Simeon and this Anna. And then we do get a little taste of his early life when he was about 12 years old. And it gives us some clues to some things that are happening. Beginning in verse 21, when he was 8 days old, when it was completed, the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel Gabriel, we talked about that last week, before he had conceived in the womb. Now, we mentioned before, Jesus means what? Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. Our modern day translation is Joshua or Yeshua, if you want to do it with a little Hebrew Chicago accent, Yeshua, you know. So, but we mentioned Jesus means God is salvation. That's what it means. Well, now when the days of her purification, speaking about Mary, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law that every male child that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. In other words, the first male child that they would have, they would dedicate to the Lord as a dedication. The firstborn male would be dedicated. Gus would be dedicated. I would be dedicated. I don't know if there's any other firstborners here, but... You would be dedicated to the Lord. And so they had this ritual that they would do the circumcision, and then after the purification, and I'll explain a little of that, it was written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, what are the days of her purification? That was Mary. She had a baby, and so there's a certain amount of days that you had this purification period before she could go back to the temple. I want to go back in time a little bit to Leviticus, and it says this, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That's what we just read about Jesus. She then shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So on the eighth day, they would circumcise the baby, and then for 33 more days, she could not enter the temple. It was just part of the ritual of the Mosaic law. So they go up to Jerusalem. You know, when you think about this, this is actually 40 days counting when you count the 7 plus the 33. The eighth day would be on the eighth day that they would get circumcised. So this would be 40 days later. Now, the other thing, because we're going to talk about the precision here, they did not bring a lamb to sacrifice. You were told to either bring a lamb or a dove or a couple pigeons, or they call them pigeons. It would be more doves in our term. This signifies that they were poor people. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. I mean, they would be poor people at the time. They were just, you know, poor. If you were a little bit more, you'd bring a lamb. So we understand that Jesus kind of grew up in a very meager existence. Maybe a little bit more middle class as he got older, as Joseph, you know, engaged in his trade as a carpenter. But if you were poor, you would bring up a pair of turtle doves, or a pair turtle doves, or these young pigeons. So we know that he grows up in a very basic environment. He was not grown up in Herod's, you know, palace, or he chose this. This is the precision of his choosing altogether. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man. Now, this is their backup at the temple 40 days later. There's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel would be the Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they came up because of the law, right at that timing. So he came up by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and I love this, it's all perfect timing. Here the Holy Spirit is working in the Simeon's life. And the Holy Spirit is working in the family's life. They're the family of Joseph and Mary and Jesus here. And God has revealed to Simeon in the past that you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And I love the way the Holy Spirit works. You know, he's working here, and he's working there, and he's working there, and he's working there. And all of it comes together all the time. He has this perfect work that he's doing all of the time. And so being led by the Spirit, you pick it up in, you know, by them being led by the Spirit, by us being led by the Spirit. Look at verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So this revelation that he gets by the Holy Spirit. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Looking at the child, Jesus is our salvation. There is no other name under heaven that we can be saved other than Jesus. So he picks up the child and he sets his eyes on him. I've seen your salvation. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen Jesus, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. You know, we talked about this last week. There was a lot of Holy Spirit revelation going on in the beginning. The angel with Gabriel to Joseph, to Mary, to the shepherds, and all of these different things. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken to him. You know, I kind of look at this. I'm thinking, they had all of these miracles going on. Mary is pregnant by God, not by the normal course of marriage or anything like that. And yet they're still amazed at the things that are going on. That kind of gives me a little bit of hope, doesn't it? It does. It gives me a little bit of hope. Like, yeah, I'm not that much of a knucklehead. There's knuckleheads in the scriptures too. I mean, we see that all the time. Look at Jacob. He was kind of a knucklehead, but he was chosen by God. He was chosen by God. And Joseph and his mothers marveled at those things that were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel," and we'll see that in the Gospel of Luke, "and for a sign which will be spoken against," and that's exactly where the Jews are at today. They speak against Christ as their Messiah. Now, there's going to be a day that they're going to accept Jesus as their Messiah, but it's not happening now. Yes, and then speaking to Mary, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Or that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, here we see the prophecy that Mary's soul would be pierced, and it's a very hard thing. Now, if you've got kids and you're a mother, I'm a dad, but a mother, to see your son crucified 33 years later, I mean, that is an amazing. I think they did a wonderful job in the passion of that. It kind of gave you an idea where Mary was at. And, the Catholics might raise up Mary a little bit too much, and the Protestants might put her down a little bit. She was blessed of the Lord. She was a good sister in the Lord. She had faith in the Lord. But it would be a hard thing for this mother to see her son get crucified for her sins on top of it 33 years later. And then now this other action that the Lord is doing here. You know, the Holy Spirit's working all around us. We just sometimes are kind of dull. We don't realize that he's working. He's working in our lives. He's working through our lives. He's working with others in our life altogether and circumstances. But here we see another Holy Spirit moment. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Isn't it wonderful to see older people that are on fire for God? I mean, I'm talking about great age, like this 80 plus years. It's a wonderful thing. You know, as we creep into those ages, and we will eventually, we need to be the people that reflect this woman. We need to be those people that just dedicated to God. She didn't depart from the temple at all, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in on that instant, boy, what kind of timing is that? Right at the right moment, where God has just got all of these things going on all at once. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption of Jerusalem. She was probably well known, and she's there every day. She's probably, well known altogether with the people around. And so when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now, let me just say one thing about how Jesus grew up. The rumors were flying that he was a legitimate child. I mean, that's what the rumors were flying back then. That, I believe that that's one of the reasons they probably moved as far north as they could because of that situation. Now, because Joseph, if you think about it, he was from the Judea area, more down toward Bethlehem, Jerusalem itself. But, Mary was pregnant before they got married. And we know that it was by the Holy Spirit. To be fully God and to be fully human, but not have that stain of sin, on the soul. I mean, he was the perfect sacrifice. So they go back up to Nazareth. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but to those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." And that's what it is. God reveals it to Simeon, or reveals it to Anna. He reveals things to you. And those are the things, by the pleasure of the Holy Spirit, he reveals stuff to us. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I wish Luke would have wrote a little bit more, you know, some of the things he did. That would have been nice. But one of the interesting things in this whole section is that the timing of the Holy Spirit is always very precise and accurate. Simeon walks in at the right time. They're coming by the law to finish the purification. Anna comes in that instant altogether. Believe me, God is doing that all of the time. Ambrose, a bishop in the early church, said this: the will of God is the measure of a thing. He leaves nothing to chance. And that's a good thing to understand in your own life. There's nothing in your life that he leaves to chance. He just doesn't do it that way. He doesn't work that way. So we see the prophecies of that go before Jesus, even as he's just a month old. Finally, Luke leaves us with one last story about the early life of Jesus. We do get a little picture here. And this account in the Bible between his birth and his ministry, it's the only one between actually his birth and then 30 years later, and he happens to be 12 years old. We begin in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. That was one of the main feasts that you would go up to once a year. There was seven feasts, but that one of the primary feasts was always Passover. He would spend 33 Passovers and become the Passover when he went to the cross. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, they generally, you know, Nazareth was a few-day truck. I mean, it was they would walk 2 or 3 days. And they usually would go up with a big caravan of families. Because robbers, different things, they would travel all together in larger caravans with the relatives and friends. And it would not be unusual for the women to leave first and the men to catch up. Joseph taking the child, Joseph's got him. We're going to leave, you know, one of those things. Or Mary thinks that, you know, Mary thinks that Joseph's got it. Joseph thinks that Mary's got it. Maybe with relatives. They could be with, you know, cousin so-and-so or all together. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple. I'm wondering what he ate for those 3 days. What did he do? How did he hang around? Did he, you know, someone, God provided. That's what it was. God provided altogether. 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of all the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. You know, Paul, in a few years after this, would have been amongst this crowd altogether. And all those who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And they were discussing things about the Messiah. They were discussing things about prophecy, about the law, about the sacrifices, about Passover, all of these things. And they were amazed at his grasp on these things. Well, he is the Word of God. Everything that's written in the Bible is written by his pen. I mean, he is the Word of God. But they were astonished at his understanding and all of his answers. They would question him and he would answer, and he was asking questions. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So they were worried. I mean, just parents worried about their kids altogether. Do you ever lose sight of your kid for a few minutes and you kind of freak out? You know, you just do. You freak out altogether. They lost sight for 3 days. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, we know at this point, this is a rare insight into Jesus' thinking at an early age. At this point in his life, he knew who he was. He knew that he was God. I mean, I don't know the depth of his, I mean, they were amazed at his I would have liked to hang around. At Gus's age, I would have liked to hang around with him, right, all together. That would have been kind of cool. The friends in the neighborhood. Probably never got into trouble either, right? He was always, you know, he did never sin. I must be about my Father's business. Boy, that is something you can take into the new year. We must be about our Father's business. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, because they were knuckleheads, right? They were just like us. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, next week we get into a little bit with the John the Baptist and then the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which jumps, you know, 30 years into the future. So we've actually been talking about two different things here today, the early life of Jesus, but I want you to really think about God's perfect timing, you know, at the dedication, in the prophecies itself, his early life altogether. I love the fact that God leaves nothing to chance. He just doesn't. Get that out of your mind altogether. Don't live that way. Don't think that way. He doesn't leave things to chance. Everything that he does is ordained. Everything he does for you and in you and through you and around you is ordained by God. You know, going back to last week, the Emperor Augustus, you know, he could not resist the demands of God to call for a census altogether. That drew him down to, what, Bethlehem, so he could be born in Bethlehem. He could not resist that. The timing of the birth of Jesus was exact and precise. We know it to be so precise that if you were in Daniel and you knew the date, 188,000 days later, I'm being kind of simplifying, you knew when he was going to come into Jerusalem. I mean, his birth was precise. His death was precise on the Passover. Because he doesn't leave anything to chance, his word is going to come true. The announcements of the shepherd, right? The promise to Simeon, God's revelation to Anna, the law of Moses setting that timetable 500 or 1,500 years before, so they would just meet up with Simeon and Anna altogether. He doesn't leave anything to chance. Think about this. He leaves nothing, or he allows nothing in your life that doesn't first pass through his hands. He just doesn't. Nothing altogether. And some of those things are hard to understand. We don't take away from that. But we always need to look at what we do understand is that God cares about us. Those are the things, you know, forget about the things you don't understand. Understand that he cares for us. That everything that he allows into our life has purpose in your life. And he cares for all of us. He just doesn't leave anything to chance.